Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Friday Night Live. You obviously didn't have anything better to do. Nothing's better than getting the word, even on a Friday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just asked that you would bring your message through your two servants, Ty and Greg, and that the word of God, as it always does, magnifies the person of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is here in our midst. We welcome you, Lord Jesus. You're the guest of honor here. May all things that are said and done this evening glorify your holy person, your holy name. For it's in that name that we pray. Amen. Welcome, Ty Gump. Don't make fun of him. Your turn's coming.
Hello.
Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved.
Hey, just believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. You and your household. Let me see here. Acts 16:31. That's a sticker on this podium I never saw before. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I mean, that's really the long and short of it, huh? Okay.
Should I? Here. Is it better now? Okay. Let's give this a shot. Oh, groaning's too deep for words here. I can't pronounce it. I don't know the language well enough. I really don't. But let's start. Jeremiah 15:16. Just to really paint a picture of grace. You know, talk about reaping where you didn't sow. And only stumbling upon something, and everything else that comes after that too. You know, I just fall face first, no fault of my own. Just kind of fall face first into it. Even after he, you know, kind of puts the screws to me in such a mathematically ingenious way that it just shows me that there's no other way and there's nothing else to do except to look at him. But Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I've been called by your name, O Lord of hosts. And, you know, it's a great verse. Like I said, it really paints the picture of grace. And that's why I want to say it, because I don't do anything right. I don't know anything. I don't know. But, you know, just like in 1 Corinthians 4:7, you know, for who regards you as superior? You know, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you haven't received it? So when I do stuff, anything even closely resembling that, I'm just a fool. James says, you know, my brethren, hold not in respect of persons the faith of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the glory. You know. Yeah, he's the glory. Never we ourselves. And so I think about Ephesians 2:6 and sitting together with him in the heavenlies even now. And I'm sitting up there with him, you know, looking down on the world, far above all the problems and chores and responsibilities, hustle and bustle. And up there, you know, though, I started thinking about the lost and the dying world and became terribly perplexed and vexed and uncomfortable and confused and it stayed with me, and didn't pass, and it just stayed with me, and I couldn't wiggle free from it, you know, looking for those distractions to maybe pass the time a little easier, and it's not enough. You know, and then I think about who I'm seated together with and think, wow, you know, this is why he went, right? He's looking down. We said, oh, I'm going to go down and save him, you know. You know, and, you know, but while I'm sitting there, you know, it's like from time to time you'll hear, you know, do you love me? I say, yeah, sure. Just going to run to the store real quick. You know, I'll be back. You know. All right. Whoops. That's the answer he was looking for, right? Okay, so then I go to the store, right? Grocery store, you know. Okay, let's see. Where should we start? Oh, boy, this is embarrassing. Okay, so after I get through gawking at the young mothers, I proceed on to needing to get around a woman with pink and blue hair and a neck tattoo and, you know, maybe a size or two small short shirt she's wearing. And, you know, I got her life story figured out just looking at her, right? Whew. Now I go up a little bit and I need to squeeze past an elderly gentleman. It looks like he might smell funny, so I should probably hold my breath because he probably has COVID anyway, and I don't want to get that, you know. And there I am, not even halfway through aisle one. Oh, boy. Aisle two dawns me, wow, there's something inherently wrong with me, right? And I'm in desperate need of a savior and a complete renovation, you know. And this is how I look on complete strangers, right? Oh, but get ready for something even more vile. Because later in the day, you know, my attention turns to those a little closer to me. You know, maybe those on the edge of my periphery that God's brought into my life for one reason or another, you know. Maybe I even only know them from the TV, you know, some a lot closer than that. Maybe extended family, coworkers, maybe way even closer than that. And I start again, and I say things like, this one's religious, and this one's dense and just doesn't get it, and this one's a you don't even want to know, and this one's a stone thrower, an accuser, and this one's a self-righteous sack of, oh my goodness, I'm doing it again. I'm going to make Jesus puke, because in all my reckless finger pointing, I got him right in the throat, you know, and he's about to spew me out, you know, because I'm saying them. A lot of this, and it hurt. Oh, boy. You know, and how couldn't I get him right in the throat? You know, after all, he's the one between me and thee, right? And I hear him ask that question again, do you love me? And I say, Lord, you know I hate what you hate. That's not what I asked you. That's not what I asked you. You know, he says, you're blind. And with logs like that in both your eyes, no wonder you only see men as trees. And you thought that's how you offer service to God. You know, you're to love my sheep. And I might say something stupid like, well, I didn't even realize they were your sheep. How would you know? You know, especially down here in Laodicea, everybody looks the same. You know, the wheat's indistinguishable from the tares. Yeah. You forgot that lesson long ago that you're not qualified to tell anyone apart. Even in Laodicea, we can't forget what the church in Ephesus was told. To the Revelation 2:1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and I know that you can't tolerate evil men. And you put those to the test who call themselves apostles, and they're not. And you found them to be false. Good job. And you have perseverance, and you've endured for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But this I have against you. You left your first love. You left love behind. You're missing it altogether. You're missing the point. You're missing the point of all biblical instruction. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent. Do the deed you did at first, or else I'm coming to you. I'm going to remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Wow. You mean I'm going to lose even what I think I have? Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Even though you're doing your best impersonation of them. Because they're, you know, the Nicolaitans, right? They're the ones that are above the layperson, just the ignorant. Look down on them. You know, and they act as if, they, you know, they're somehow superior over the regular people because of knowledge. You know, you hate their deeds, but... which I also hate, but you're acting just like them when you focus on knowledge above love for others. You're missing the mark. Even if it happens to be that knowledge that sets you apart and all the riches you've attained by amassing the precious word of God in all its categories and all its promises and even your position in the heavenlies and your new identity and on and all the promises and all the everything. But one thing we can't ever forget, yes, we were crucified with, buried with, raised with. But in all this with, we can't forget who the infinitely more dominant part of this relationship is. We have a brand new identity, never not an improved or fixed me. It's to be all him. I can't stick my proud chin out in this, or maybe even taunt others with even my new identity, or, you know, what God's done for me. You know, when if I make any demand that I should be treated by others as the new creation that I am, you know, we're his workmanship, you know. We can't tout it. We died, and yes, raised, but we're a lump, and he's the head, you know. What good would knowledge even do us, you know? He's the head. He's doing all the thinking. He tells the body what to do. You know, but you might think I'm not arrogant in any way or have an air of superiority because of these things. You know, I know exactly who they came from. And once again, I've only stumbled upon them because of the grace of God. And he's my identity and it's all from him. You know, that's good. These are really big shoes to fit into to be able to walk around and without tripping. You know, but I want to attain to the still more excellent way, because that's it. I mean, it's the greatest of all, right? You know, it's true that our citizenship is in heaven, and we know some amazing things even now, so much so that we have this extremely edifying, mysterious language that we can speak amongst each other and hear, you know. But what the lost and the dying world needs is a translator. You know, they need someone to come down from the heavenlies and perhaps show them the irrefutable, irrefusable, undeniable, unmistakable, unstoppable language of love. You know, what if what it would take to save just one would be to lay aside even just one of those promises or, you know, new identity? I'm not talking about losing your personal sense of identity, you know. That can get you all the way back home after you squander your inheritance and you've been wrestling with swine in the mud and you're on the brink of eating pig slop, and it'll get you a robe and a fatted calf. You know, don't let go of any of this stuff, you know. But you know, what if we got to lay some things aside? You know, who did that? who laid everything down, you know, come down here to old dirty planet Earth, right? So what if, you know, what if that would save just one, you know, be worth it? You know, but we can't save anyone. But the least we could do is lay down so that someone that's on the cusp could get across the gap to the one who can save them. The one whose love is relentless in pursuit of its object. He doesn't need us, but wouldn't it be awesome to lay down flat and bridge the gap? instead of only getting partway down and acting like more of a trip hazard instead. But if it wasn't a stranger with their hand out, you know, but what if you could lay down in the gap for a missing brother or sister and it'd be their way to come back into the fold? What if it was for someone maybe even closer to you, though not really that kind to you or receptive to your plea? You're not even sure if they're your sibling. But there goes that speculation again. But you know to some degree that they're kind of your responsibility, you know. Would you shut up or lay down? Do you hang back and wait for them? Would you stretch out your arms and refuse to let them go? You know I need all the relentless, nonstop, ever-enduring, undeserving love that I can get. I know I need all the chances I can get, because I can so easily shun it, look the other way, go astray so easily, yet it always tracks me down. You know, how can I even show this to others without prejudice? You know, Titus 3:2. 3:2. To malign no one. Malign no one. Okay, got it. Got it. So except for that witch down the hall, malign no one. Got it. Got it. That's the list. No. No, malign no one. Okay. Ouch. To be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and love for mankind appeared, his name's Jesus Christ, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. James says, without these things, your faith's useless. You know, of course, it's enough to save you, but don't expect it to do much else. It's in James 2:20. And Paul completely agrees with that. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. All mysteries, all knowledge, but I miss the mark, the point of it all. The the whole human history comes down to that. The cross of Christ. You know, I'm nothing. Because all the mysteries and all the knowledge reveal that Jesus Christ is love. So if you're missing out, you're missing out, you know. He's the goal, the prize, and the upward call, and he is love. It says, even if you give all your possessions to feed the poor and you surrender your body to be burned, but don't have love, it profits you nothing. You go through every test and trial, everything imaginable, and pass with flying colors, but if you don't have love, it's going to profit you nothing. Even if because of any of these things of great gain that I missed the mark, I could only count it as loss, as a detriment. In Philippians 3:7 and 8, if it keeps me from knowing him who is love, not just these old Jewish religious things, but anything. You know, if I can recite and have insight, it's nothing. And to know something instead of the someone who is the point of everything, you know, that's the point. You know, oh, what kind of love is this? You know, what does it even look like? You know, Well, this is how we know it. That's what's great about 1 John. We're going to do 1 John 3:16. And so many verses in 1 John start off by saying, this is how, or we know it by this, or because of this, this is how we know this. So pay attention to that. But 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh my, what does that mean? How can I even do that? You could start here. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is near. Since the end of all things is near, you know, the culmination of the whole show. So now more than ever, you know, therefore, be a sound judgment and sober for the purpose of prayer. And be dressed in readiness and in your right mind with the lights on, ready to go if I need you. There might be a word you can speak in season. And above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. You think, oh, a multitude, how many is that? It means an indefinite amount. You know, like you might hear the word on a police drama or in a sports league where a player gets suspended indefinitely, which means, you know, we'll let you know when it's up. Well, you're going to be waiting. Yeah, Proverbs 10:12 takes all the guesswork out of it. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Okay, so real quick, from 1 Peter over to 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3:9, which I never saw this before. It kind of shook me up a little bit. The 2 Peter 3:9 said, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Wait a second. Patient towards me. Yeah. I always, you know, I don't know. I never caught that. You know, maybe this means his patience is for giving us another crack at exhibiting his love towards someone we might have tripped in the past or left behind. Because after all, this is how men will know. This is how all men will know, when we love one another even as he has loved us. John 13:34-35, the 11th commandment, right? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. What good could it do if men knew we were his disciples? Well, it would prove that this love, this foreign love, doesn't come from a source from anywhere in us, and that it's foreign and it's otherworldly, and it speaks of a divine creator that loves them, and now they just have to know him. That's how men will know, you know. 1 John 4:9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, which means in our case, this is how the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. You know, I must this decrease for him to increase. And even now, to live as Christ and to die and actually stay that low would mean more Christ. I look at a verse like Luke 6:45. It says, the good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And I just hope that something good was brought forth from the treasure that lies in my heart this evening, even though I feel like I can barely speak the language of love. I don't know it. This is brand new for me. I had to start all over because I was missing the point of it all. You know, does the love of Christ fill my heart? Well, if he says it does, even if to me it might look a little dim, 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I'll fully know. Oh, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So, thank you, Father, for your ever-enduring, never-failing, never-stopping love, Jesus Christ. For without him, we would perish. And when I remember a lost and dying world, I lift them up to you and I say something like, forgive them because they don't even know what they're doing, and neither do I. So just more unlimited mercy and grace and love, and the love that doesn't stop. And I thank you so much for it and for keeping me upright here behind the pulpit when I was anything but confident or even the least bit cooperative in this today. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Follow that act, yeah. Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. And I say this with the biggest compliment. I feel like the unqualified followed the following the unqualified, and the unknowing following the unknowing after that message. Ty, your humility and brutal honesty up there was beautiful. So brutal honesty. let's get into that. I think you heard Pastor Scott last Sunday too, because I heard some of it come out in what you had to say. I want to talk about three things tonight: our identity as the church, our identity before Christ, and our identity in sanctification and how it works out in our life. I just want to hit on these three points. I get 15, 25 minutes. I prayed and asked the Spirit that it comes out and you guys receive what I've received, because it's been so convicting and so humbling. I love this process. Revelation 3:15 through 17. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now you are the body of Christ, the members individually. This is our identity. This is how Jesus sees us. When Scott said that I'm a lukewarm pastor, it resonated with me all week. I'm a lukewarm Christian with a microphone in my hand right now. Now he gives us the answers. But this is how he sees us, and we are knitted together as one. To know our identity is how Christ sees us in himself. It's so crucial. Because if I don't admit it and I don't know it, I can't get it fixed in me. I can't let God work through me. And what does comfort feel like? It's warm. It's a warm, fuzzy feeling. And I got to steal it. I loved it. What happens to the fuzz when the fire hits it? I've been playing that through my head every day. It incinerates. It gets burned up. And as Christians, we rely on feelings way too much. I know I do. And he gives them to me because of my lack of faith. Feelings shouldn't base my faith. Faith should override my feelings. And this is our identity. Here's my identity. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Romans 7:24 and Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. So I am wretched, nothing good dwells, and I'm lukewarm, about to be spewed out of Christ's mouth. This gives me comfort, believe it or not. Because I ask God to search my heart, and I read his word daily, and he reveals this wickedness in me so I can give it to him, so he can defeat it through me. He does give us the answers, though. buy gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see, so that he may come in and dine with us. You know, in Revelations, in verses I read in Revelation, wealthy, rich, need of nothing, he provides these things so that you may be rich. It's the same word, like, we think we're rich. When we're lukewarm, we're rich. We're being provided from the world. We have to be so careful. He wants us to have these things. He wants us to have riches and wealth, but in the kingdom of heaven, not on this earth. We get it from the earth, and we become lukewarm because we become comfortable with Satan's provisions, not God's. He provides for us in this world. And it's a scary place to be. But he does give us the answers. He says, buy from me. Joshua 1:8, keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be prosperous and successful. Again, the same words. I can see him in Revelation telling, I'm about to spew out of my mouth. He's using them because he wants to give these to us. It's the same stuff, but it's coming from the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of this world. And how crucial it is to be aware of this and to meditate on this. Like, we're the lukewarm church. What do your conversations look like every day with the people in your life? I know we have to go out into the world, and I have to conversate with people I work with and stuff. But so we talk about the world, but does the kingdom of heaven come through that, through the world? Because God will break through. I've seen it happen in my life. He'll break through from the world and bring the kingdom of heaven in a situation you had no idea how it even happened, because I'm meditating on it, so he can work through me to reach the world. Yeah, so we're all lukewarm. There's your first fuzzy feeling. Okay, yeah, and the fuzzy feelings and worshiping God, and I've been in rooms where the Holy Spirit's moved, in a Sunday morning, and we're worshiping and we're singing together, and you get that warm fuzzy feeling, and you walk out and say, "Man, that was an amazing worship service." It was from my perspective, and I know God appreciates that, but that's easy. It's Sunday morning in a room full of 300 people, all like-minded, doing the same thing. But unfortunately, our walks in Christ aren't just 2 hours on Sunday morning. So that being said, that warm, fuzzy feeling, that's for me. I don't know how God responds to that. That worship service was great for me. He gave me that great feeling. And true worship to God, it was just brought up in a conversation with me recently. And the simplest form I can put it in was believing him. If you want to worship God, believe him. Then warm, fuzzy feelings are for us so that we can have faith when we don't have them. And I think of Abraham, you know, and it was brought up to me that's the first time the word worship's used in the Bible is when he told the donkey watchers, were they, to stay here. Me and my son are going to worship God. And I see the lukewarm temptation from the devil in Christians and people in my life, in myself, to want these feelings. Because it feels good. It feels good when the Holy Spirit's moving and you're in a room full of believers. And he does that for us. But for me to walk out and say, that was the best worship service ever, that's arrogant. I don't know how God received that. Because he's watching me Monday morning when I'm at work, you know, cussing with the guys or reacting to a situation, or just not believing him, because I'm not living towards his word, and anything not of faith is sin. So there's mine and your identity in the church, in the Laodicean church that we are. He tells us we are. So if you think you're not, beware. Own it. Give it to him. Okay. So I like knowing my identities. Who I am now, who I was, and who I'm becoming in Christ. And the next part I want to talk about is my identity apart from Jesus, before I accepted Christ as my Savior. Mark 15:14, Luke 23:21, and John 19:6. Crucify him. This was me. This was everybody in this room before we accepted Christ. Whether you thought you were partaking in it or not, this was you. This was me. Again, I feel comforted. It's just because he's revealing this stuff, the wickedness in me and who I was serving the devil. And I think of Cain and Abel, too, in 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother, Abel. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Crucify him. Kill him. This is what I have to do. Cain was evil. Abel was righteous. I was evil. Jesus is, was, and always be righteous. And with Abel and Jesus gone, crucify him. I'm going to kill Abel. My hard works look good again. I have nothing to compare him to. That's why Jesus had to come. He had to show us what perfection was. So we can't deny it. So to look at his righteousness reveals my evil. And this word reveals my wickedness. The closer I get to the God, I'll get more feelings. I get more conviction. I get shown how evil I am apart from him daily through his word. If you're looking for it for anything else, I'm sorry to tell you, if you really, really get into it, that's what you're going to see, your wickedness and his righteousness in comparison, and how little we have to offer him. Nothing at all. Nothing. A willing spirit, Ty. That's what he's, yeah. And he gives you that too. He does. Oh, that's great. Oh, man. So crucify him. This is who we were. Crucify him. Own it. He knew you were going to do it. And I think of Saul and David, Jezebel and Elijah, Joseph and his brothers, and many more examples. And at this time in biblical history, Satan was trying to kill them. The promise was coming through these people. He knows the plan. I'm going to stop it in his tracks where I can. And he attempted. And luckily our God, or thankfully our God, is greater than the enemy. But in the church age, the Laodicean church that we are in, that he tells us we are, again, own it, please, for your own good, for my own good, because we're in this together. He still wants to do the same thing. Satan still has to kill Jesus. Without Jesus, if he takes Jesus down one notch, Satan's righteous again. And he does this with believers and unbelievers alike. Believers who walk in anger and unforgiveness, spiritually, we murder each other every day. We keep each other in death. And these are the works of Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning. And in the courtroom of heaven, he can't take his servants in front of Jesus. He takes us believers and says, look what your servant Greg did. He's angry at them. And thankfully, Jesus has the answer. Because, wait, Satan, Greg believed in me. So that's off the table. But these were his arguments. It's not unbelievers, it's believers that he presents to God in his trial, in his courtroom. And we have the answer. And Jesus has it every time. And then even in Matthew 5, it talks about murder and anger in a very similar fashion. I don't know. Spiritual anger, murder. It's all the same spiritually to God. We're keeping each other in bondage and death as believers in the lukewarm church. So, crucify him. It's what we all yelled. And here's the process. Here's how I see how crucifixion becomes sanctification in our lives. And it's those beautiful words. In Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Yet while we were still sinners, he died for us. So as I yelled, crucify him, he forgave me for it. And God showed me something recently, a couple months ago. And this is the first opportunity I had to speak on it. And I was going to save it for Sunday, then Friday's opportunity. And God said, nope, Friday, you got not, you know. Use it when you can. You might never get the microphone again. I mean that with all sincerity. But he showed me something so real. I was there. It happened in my thinking, but I was there. I was present. So I'm going to share it with you. And Hebrews 10:20 really makes the cross of Christ real in my life today. by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, that we enter the holiest of holies. And I'm going to attempt to say this word, by a new. This is the word that makes this cross real in my life today and how sin is worked out in my life. Prosphatos? I got an approval. Means freshly slain. By a freshly slain and living way he consecrated for us. This is active in my life today. The cross of Christ. He took me 2,000 years ago, and every time I sin, I bring that cross from 2,000 years ago into the present day today. It's that active and personal and living and real and fresh in my daily walk. I hope it is for you too, because it needs to be this real. If we want to have a chance against sin, the cross of Christ is the only way. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. So in this image, every time I go to God and I go to get in his presence or something and I focus on the cross, it's standing upright with Jesus on it. This time I saw the cross at a new angle. It was laying flat on the ground. And my Savior was laying on it, beaten, bruised, bloodied, unrecognizable, naked, laying there on a cross, and I had a hammer and nail in my hand. And this happened. And I was here. This happened in my thinking. I don't know how to express that to you guys, but it was real. And it was my job to nail. I don't want to do this, Jesus. I don't want to do this. He said, don't deny me. This is why I came, so you can do this, so that I can forgive you for doing it. And I kicked and screamed a little bit, and the way he loved me and said, don't deny me. I did it. When I did that, I saw my salvation in Christ. I was made perfect. I walked away joyfully. I did. I walked away joyfully. And then it was over, but I meditated on it. It's like he tells us. God gives you a word. Meditate on it. Think about it. And then now he showed me my salvation and how personal that cross was. It was my job to nail him because I yelled, crucify him. I own it. Own it. He went on there for me. And then he shows me how sin works out in my life. So I turn from the cross back into the world, excited about my salvation. Joy, it's just great. I'm the righteousness of God through Christ. And no sooner did I turn around, I look in my hand and there's another nail. Confusion comes over me. What's this? I just did this. Why is there a nail on my hand? Now, God died once for all sins. I want to be very clear that I'm not saying that my salvation is a repeated thing that needs to happen. I'm saved once and forever in Christ. But I'm showing the person the living and freshly slain way that sin works out in my life. Now, I look at this nail in my hand, and on the side of it is etched. And please, I'm sure you guys have one, but this one says anger on it. And I look around, and I see my same Savior in the same position with no nail. Beaten, bruised, battered, bloody, needing a nail on his wrist again. And I have it, and I have nowhere else to go with it, so I take it back. And I say, Lord, I don't want to do this. And then he loves me. He looks at me and loves me. He doesn't have to say it. He just loves me. And he says, don't deny me. For this purpose, I came. And 1 John 3:6 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil happened on the cross. Nowhere else. Not from my efforts. Not from me trying to be a better person. I'll show you how I try to be a better person. So he loves me and says, don't deny me. And I nail anger into his wrist and accept his forgiveness. And that he did it for me. No sooner I turn around back into the world. Anger. That nail's back in my hand. And this time, look, we're going to do it differently. I'm going to conceal it. I ain't taking it back to Jesus. I just made him die for that. I don't want to make him die for that again, but I already sinned. The nail's in my hand. So this time, I'll try to conceal it. I'll try to hide it in drugs. I'll try to hide it in a relationship, porn, resentment. I'm going to hide this in another sin because there's nowhere else to really put it. Self-righteousness, pride, human effort, all things which are sin to God. And this is what I'm going to do with this now. And to no avail, it goes nowhere. It's always on my person. Oh, I meant to tell you, last time when I had the nail anger in there, I promised Jesus I was never going to do it again, and he said, okay. And I found that nail again. And I go back to him, and this time shamefully with my head down. Jesus, we got to do this again. I don't want to. And he loves me and says, don't deny me. And I do this again. And this time I ask him, I said, why do I have to keep doing this? He says, because you don't believe what I accomplished for you the first time. That's why you're going to do this. And I'm willing to do this with you until you finally believe me. And what really kills me, that's a good word to use there, is that I know what a one and done nail, what sin looks like. I put addiction into Jesus' wrist, never to find it in my hand again. I know the power of the cross, but yet I got a bag of sins that I refined in my hand over and over and over. But this process, Titus 2:11 through 12, this grace of God, this process of making it that personal in my life that I know I got to nail him to that cross every time I do this. And it's a choice. I choose to do it. And this teaches me to deny ungodliness. And I pray that God makes it that personal for you if it's not. Because this process, this is where growth is with grace. This grace in my life that he's willing to do. He already did it. I'm the one that's not willing to think I have to withhold the pain that he's already suffered. He already did. He took the separation of God for us. He took the punishment for my sins. But yet, in arrogance and self-will and pride, I don't just keep giving them nails to him when it happens. Because I'll be honest, sin happens with me. And oh, that happened, you know. Sometimes it just pops out on me and I don't even realize it. I think I'm going to finish there. I don't even know if I have more. But, yeah, and I hope too, Ty, that you and me both forget. I don't know where God's going to take us. This might, like I said, this might be the last time you and me have a microphone. And I am very thankful that I got to hear your message and that I got to give this one. But I hope that we never do forget how unqualified we are. Because I know it today, but I know the temptation that Satan's going to bring to both of us to think that we might know something. And as our pastor says, we know not. Well, as Paul said, that our pastor says, the more we know, the more we know that we don't know. Yeah, so thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your spirit that teaches us. Thank you for your grace that teaches us how to deny ungodliness. And Lord, it's all you. We put all our expectations in you. We thank you for what you did for us on that cross 2,000 years ago and how it's alive and living in our lives today. It's a very remarkable thing, Lord, that you do in our lives. And you do it all. And we want to do your work, Lord, and you tell us that that is to believe in your Son. So that's what we'll do from this day forward. Amen.
Wasn't that a special treat? Thank you, Lord. I don't think you could deny that these men have a job to do, appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? If you guys are my legacy, or if I have anything at all to do with it, I stand and fall before the Lord Jesus Christ. The fuzzy feeling's gone. I'm ready to give it up. Give up the ghost. Father, thank you so much for these men. Continue to bring them along and to give them messages like this that they might communicate to the body of Christ just to shock us out of our lethargy and complacency and apathy as those who are truly in so many ways, in so many instances, and almost all the time, so easily swayed, so half-hearted, double-minded, and lukewarm. Help us, help us, help us. By the Holy Spirit, show us what we need to see, know, and understand about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, may we decrease so that He might increase. That's what we're here for. That's what the Christian spiritual life is all about. And leave nothing except love, which is Christ, love personified, the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we just thank you for this message. May it go across the world and have impact and effect in many lives, not just here for those few people that came to hear it, but just let lots and lots of people hear the message tonight and say to themselves, boy, we don't hear messages like that ever. There must be something missing. Somebody's not telling us something, because you cannot deny, Lord. We can't deny the reality of it. We just thank you for this evening. Bless what remains of the evening and our fellowship and our rapport in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.